talent the Lord has blessed this church with, particularly those who work with our youth. It really is remarkable. Honey, that was a blessing. That was a blessing. How many of you ever worked or went to a summer camp? Raise your hand. Did you go to summer camp? Yeah, okay, this might work. Summer camp, you know, not everybody gets to go to summer camp. It's a privilege. Not everybody gets to go to summer camp. And if you don't go to summer camp, let me tell you what that is. That's where your parents spend an exorbitant sum of money to ship you off to sleep outside for about 4 weeks, where it's about 150 degrees outside in the mosquitoes. But here's the good part. You were under the care and supervision of fraternity kids that probably couldn't get a job anywhere else. So that's a good thing. And I one of the best jobs I've ever had. I was a camp counselor for about 6 years over at this camp over in East Texas. And it was great. It was wonderful. But we had boxing. It was one of the old school kind of camps. I'm sure the lawyers and the insurance folks would not let you do boxing anymore. But we did back then. You had boxing. And the kids that wanted to box, this is the way it would work. If you wanted to box, you'd throw your name in a hat. And the counselors would draw names. And if you drew the name of that kid, you became that kid's boxing manager for the course of the 4 weeks. And I thought, I don't know about boxing, but I could probably be a good boxing manager. And so I got a kid, and it was great. He was about 12 years old, and he was the biggest kid in camp. He was huge. He may have been 21 years old, but he said he was 12 years old. And we called him Werewolf, not because he was mean per se, but because he had more facial hair than all the counselors. And he was just a big, burly kid. And when I drew Werewolf's name, I thought, well, this is going to work out great. I've got Werewolf. I can train him. And so I would train him to box. And I would just say, you see that kid? Just, you know, hit him. Just hit him. And that was my technique. And so Werewolf was undefeated going into about the third week of camp. And I was getting pretty prideful, and I was pretty excited. And on Friday night, we had boxing night. And we drew randomly in the boxing tournament a kid that probably weighed altogether about 42 pounds, soaking wet. The smallest kid in camp. And it was going to be my guy, Werewolf, against the littlest kid in camp. And being the sensitive future pastor that I was, I said, Werewolf, this is what we've got to do tonight. You get that kid in the corner and you pound him, all right? You pound him. And you just pound him. And I thought, there's no mercy. We're going for the gold medal at summer camp. And so we get against this little kid, and the boxing match started. And every time Werewolf would get him in the corner and start to go at him, he would throw a punch, and the young man would lean into the punch, but just before the punch connected, he would duck, and then he would do this little dance move where he would step, and then he would get out of the corner. And it was like, some of you, you've learned that dance move, you've taken ballroom dancing, they have that move, you know, get out of the corner, you step, get out of the corner, get out of the corner, get out of the corner, and that's the only dance move you can do. That comes from boxing. And this little kid had mastered that. And the punch would come, and it wouldn't land. He'd lean into it. He would duck. He would step. And the next thing I knew, he was out of the corner. You know, here's the problem. If you get somebody in the corner, you got them. Because you eliminate about 75% of their options. They can't go backwards. They can't go to the right. They can't go to their left. They can only go forward. And normally when you got them in the corner, they get defensive. And they quit attacking. And they quit trying to progress and move forward. And normally, that's when you have them. But this kid, every single time we thought we had him trapped, he would get out of the corner. And after the match, he won the match. Not because he got a knockout punch. He couldn't do that. But he got in so many little quick ones that he had more points than we had. And I said, how did you do that? How did you win? He said, I taught him one thing. I said, if you don't do anything else right, you got to get out of the corner. Just get out of the corner. And I say that to you because there's something about this reclaiming territory when we get boxed in a corner and just deciding that it stops right now, that I'm going to get out of the corner and I'm not going to live life with my options limited. I'm not going to live life with 75% of my options gone, where I could just go one direction and I probably tend to be defensive. No, I'm going to regain control of the situation. I'm going to reclaim the territory that rightfully belongs to me. Now, I tell you that because I don't think that just happens at summer camp and boxing. I think it happens to us as adults. I think it happens to our children. I think life comes at you pretty hard. And I think we have a lot of critics, and they attack you, and they want to put you in a corner, and they want to eliminate all of your options. And they want to impose their will upon you, and they certainly want to impose their opinion upon you. And if you find yourself trapped and boxed up by the critics in life, I'm telling you, it is not a fun place to be. Now, last week, I introduced you to this concept. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Those People. And we all have those people in our life, right? We have those people that we have to deal with. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk about those people that are just kind of hypercritical of you and maybe me. Those people that just want to attack us every single day with their opinions, and they want to point out all of our flaws and all of our shortcomings and all the things that we do wrong. And before long, we're backed up in a corner and we get mighty defensive and we're no longer moving forward. We just kind of stay stuck. Now, you know who I'm talking about, right? Those people. I mean, they nitpick everything. Every single thing in your life. And it's painful if you're on the receiving end. Now, this is not a new problem. This has been going on for a long time. For example, if you're here today and you're married, and you married somebody that your family does not like, and they're critical of you. Did you know you have a whole lot in common with Moses? And when Moses was married to a Cushite woman, his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, they went berserk. And they criticized Moses over and over and over. How could you marry that woman? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest church planner in the history of the world, he was roundly criticized for his preaching. For his preaching. In 2 Corinthians, it says this: for some say his letters, by the way, we've compiled those letters. Paul wrote about 2/3 of our New Testament, but this is what they had to say. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Did you know one time, this is a true story, you can read about this in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. Paul preached so long one night. He just got all worked up. He just kept going and going and going and going. He was ignoring the clock, and everybody wanted to leave, and he kept preaching. And there was a young man named Eutychus. He's a young boy. He's sitting in a window. Eutychus gets so tired and so bored of Paul's sermon, he falls asleep, he falls out, and he dies. So you might not even have known that was in your Bible, and you may not like my preaching. I understand that. But to my knowledge, I have never gone so long as to kill a young boy by getting bored and falling out of a window. Paul was roundly criticized for the work that he did. Jesus, perfect Jesus, our Savior. I don't even have to begin to tell you the criticism that he endured. The Pharisees, the law teachers, the religious, the self-righteous. They said he eats with sinners. He eats with tax collectors. Look who he hangs out with. They criticized him for healing on the Sabbath. See, all these biblical characters, they had to deal with those people. People that woke up every day trying to box them in a corner, eliminate about 3/4 of their abilities, get them to move from offense to defense, and to become a shell of who God wanted them to be. And I think the truth from all those accounts in the Bible is that we are no different. See, we're all gonna face criticism. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you do, you're going to face criticism in your life, no matter what. I remember when this sank in so vividly for me years ago, when I coached basketball at Centenary College. Now, Centenary College was the smallest Division I school in the country. And I would go to interview for jobs at bigger schools, and I never got those jobs because they would always criticize me because I came from a small school. And they would say, well, Coach Rasmussen, I'm sure you're talented, but you're at a small school, and you small schools don't operate like big schools, and you probably wouldn't know how to do it right at a big school. And so I would always go traipsing back to Centenary, and I never got the next job because I was too small. And then I went into ministry, and then I went before the Board of Ordained Ministry to become ordained. And you know what they criticized me for? Young man, you work at the largest church in Methodism. The largest church. You can't possibly know what it's like to relate to God in a small church environment. And I thought, well, this doesn't make sense. You know, I was in the small environment, they criticized me because I didn't understand big. And now I'm in big, and they criticize me because I don't understand small. And the point is, you're going to get criticism. Women that have been blessed with children, you can't win in today's world. You cannot win If you stay home and you take care of your children, they will criticize you for not being industrious, and you ought to be out in the world and you ought to be working. But then if you get a job, well, what? You don't love your children? You should be a stay-at-home mom. You cannot win. There are critics around every corner. You might have family members. They just criticize you all the time. We don't like the way you spend your money. We don't like the way you raise your kids. We don't like who you marry. We don't like the way you do your hair. We don't like that tattoo. We don't like the career you have. We don't like the way you handle yourself. Just on and on and on and on and on. And some of you have marriages that are broken apart because your spouse just won't let up. You know, I don't like the way you load the dishwasher, and I don't like when you lose the remote control, and then it's just you whine and criticize. Some people criticize your past. It may have happened 20 years ago, but they keep bringing it up. Remember the time, and remember the night, and remember the day in college, and remember, critics are everywhere. Christians are some of the worst. I can't believe you go to that church. I can't believe you all baptize babies. I can't believe you do this. Christians are some of the worst. So in our very brief time together this morning, I want to maybe give you some real practical strategies for dealing with those people. Those people who criticize. And before I kind of give you how to respond to criticism, I would be remiss if I didn't caution you never to ignore constructive criticism. You say, well, that's a little counterintuitive. You just spent 5 minutes wailing on critics, and now you're saying, no, lean into critics and listen to constructive criticism. They're different. Proverbs 15, Solomon, the wisest human being, the wealthiest human being that has ever walked the planet, this is what he said. Whoever heeds life-giving correction, criticism, will be at home among the wise. I mean, wouldn't you love to be at home among the wise? Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. The word despise there means they're going to do themselves harm by not listening to constructive criticism. And I think one of the most valuable things you can do, particularly if you're a young person or a student, is to crave, don't run from, crave constructive criticism. Embrace it. Surround yourself by wise people that will speak the truth to you. Every Monday morning, we get in a room and we hash out the service that took place the day before. And I ask people, I want you to tell me about the sermon. I don't want you to tell me it was good. I want to know where it was off. I want to know, Paul, that transition didn't work. Paul, that illustration was not universal at all. Nobody knows what summer camp even is. I want them to tell me. Because I believe when you surround yourself by the wise, you get better. But those people are usually not constructive, are they? They're usually just negative. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about them. Now, last week, I lifted up to you the great commandment. I said, I believe God asked you two questions in life. What did you do with what you've been given? And how do you treat people? How do you treat people? And that's the tougher one to answer. The Bible calls us to love our neighbor. And that's easy if your neighbor's cool. Okay, that's easy if your neighbor mows their lawn and picks up their trash and they're nice and they have sugar to borrow when you go over. It's easy if you get along with your neighbor. What about loving your neighbor when they're one of those people? What about loving the world and the people in it when they're critical? So hard. But we believe in Jesus as our Savior, and Jesus was perfect, and Jesus loved everybody. And he made it look so easy. So last week I introduced a scripture to you where Paul wrote a church in Rome and he said, if it is possible, as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. And I'm so liberated by that disclaimer, if it is possible. Because frankly, sometimes it doesn't seem very possible as it depends on me. Sometimes when I go to deal with those people, it's not possible, as it depends on me, to respond in a godly way. Well, if it's not possible as dependent upon me, who then is it dependent upon? As we'll discover in the scripture that you have in your bulletin, Peter, Jesus' disciple, says, do what Jesus did. Do what Christ did. And Peter writes a letter to a church that's surrounded by those people. And they're new converts to Christianity. And they buy into this Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And they love his teaching. And they love his ethics. And they love his code of morality. And they're trying so hard to live like him. But they found that in first century Palestine, it was tough. And there are a lot of, those people. And they were kind, but people were not reciprocating with kindness. In fact, they tended to reciprocate with persecution. And this became very problematic. And they discovered that it wasn't possible as it was dependent upon them. So Peter writes them a letter, and you'll find this in your bulletin if you wish to read along. The second chapter. You were called to this kind of endurance. See, Peter knows this is going to be tough. It's going to require endurance to handle these critics, to handle those people. You were called to this kind of endurance because Christ suffered on your behalf. He left you, check this out, an example. He told you how to do it. He left you an example about how to deal with those people. The word there is hypogrammos. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament. Hypogrammos. It's like a copper plate on which you would imprint what you were trying to write. You would lay the copper plate down. You would look to your right and you would copy word for word what the plate said. Peter says, you want to deal with those people? Here's how you do it. You copy what Christ did. He committed no sin, verse 22, nor did he ever speak in ways meant to deceive. When he was insulted, he did not reply with insults. When he suffered, he never threatened revenge. Instead, okay, that's great, Peter. You've given us two things that he didn't do. Could you tell us, if we're going to copy it, tell us what did he do? Peter says, fine, here's what he did. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. It's that simple. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When he got criticized, when they hurled insults at him, before he responded, he went to God and prayed. God, I've got some criticism. How do I handle it? If it's possible, as it depends upon me, I'll handle it my way, but that doesn't seem to be working out. So I'm going to entrust myself in your counsel, God, in your wisdom. So here's the question. When you get criticized, before you respond, how often do you entrust yourself to the one who judges justly? You see, we think the Bible is so complicated. It's not. Before I send that email, before I write that letter in response to the criticism, before I pick up the phone, before I start yelling and cursing and screaming and lobbing insults back to the insults that come my way, I'm going to stop and breathe and pray. I'm going to entrust myself to the one who judges justly. So I want to try to make it as functional, as practical, and as simple for you as I can. What does it mean to entrust yourself? I just want to give you a very simple, kind of three little quick prayers that you can pray when you get criticized. Here's the first prayer. God, help me to know when to respond to criticism. You've been criticized. They've called you out. Your parents, the press, the media, somebody, a friend, they've called you out. The first prayer is, God, help me to know. If it's possible, as it depends on me, I'm not going to be able to figure this out, but you might know, God. Help me to know when to respond, not to react, when to respond to criticism. See, sometimes it's okay to respond to criticism. Remember Gideon? Gideon in the Old Testament? Gideon was one of the judges of Israel. This is long before he passed out Bibles in every hotel room on the planet. Gideon was a judge, and Gideon had a lot of critics. And in Judges 8, I want you to hear this. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why in the world have you treated us like this? Come on, Gideon, why didn't you just call us when you were meant to fight Midian? And they challenged him, the scripture says, vigorously. They criticized him overtly, mercilessly. And Gideon answered them this way. He said, what I've accomplished compared to you is nothing. What would I be able to do that you couldn't do for yourselves? And then the scripture goes on to say this. I love this line. At this, their resentment against him subsided. See, there are times when it's okay to respond to criticism. And we just say, you know what, I know you're criticizing that, but could we talk about that? See, I get that all the time from my non-denominational church friends. They don't understand why we baptize babies. And they criticize us and say, well, that's not holy and that doesn't count. And I'll just say, you know what, okay. Could we talk about that? Can we just sit down and talk about the biblical mandate for that? Can we talk about the gift of prevenient grace? Can we talk about the times where Jesus said, strip away every barrier that prevents the kiddos from coming into the kingdom? And they don't always agree, but more times than not, their resentment against me will subside. So just ask God very simply, God, help me to know when I should respond to criticism. Second prayer. Help me to know when to dismiss invalid criticism. Just to walk away. Help me to know, God, when I just need to put down the sword and the shield and just walk away from the criticism. You know, if 12 to 15 people have criticized you on maybe a topic, you know, maybe it's constructive, maybe you need to listen. But if it's unjust and it's undignified, would you just ask God to help you dismiss it? That's what Peter was talking about. That's the model he's asking us to copy. That's what Jesus did. When he was insulted, he did not reply with insults. He did not threaten revenge. He entrusted the one who judges justly. He walked away. He just leaned into the punch and ducked and stepped around. And without throwing a single punch, he got out of the corner. He got out of the corner and continued moving forward into God's will. And this is hard to do, friends. I got to tell you, I have to ask this self of me all the time. Paul, why do you take criticism so personally? When somebody criticizes you, why does it hurt so much? Why does it sting? Why do you want to retaliate with revenge? Why do you want to send that email back? You know what I've learned? Here's the reason. When you have those tendencies to want to fight insult with insult, you've probably elevated the opinions of other people above the opinions of God. You've probably elevated the opinions of other people higher than the opinion of God. And Jesus says, you don't have to live like that. You can be set free. If you're sensitive to criticism, let me just tell you and encourage you. If you obsess about what other people think about you, that is the quickest, fastest way to forget what God thinks about you. If you obsess about what other people think about you, I'm telling you, that is a lightning quick way to begin to forget what God thinks about you. So God, help me to be reminded, not what they think about me, help me to be reminded what you think about me. And everybody in this room, you are on a mission from God. You're not just a banker. You're not just a lawyer, you're not just a coach, you're not just a father, you're not just a mother, you're not just a lawnmower, you're not just a bartender. You are a child of the living and almighty God. And God thinks highly of you. Stop letting people box you in a corner and eliminate 75% of your options and get you on the defensive and make you feel trapped. Duck the punch. Step around. Ask God to help you when to walk away. I got to tell you, I'd rather have a million critics and get something done than do nothing and sit at home unnoticed. My hunch is that you would too. Third prayer, and then we're done. God, help me to overcome my own critical nature. Help me to overcome my own critical nature. Because after all, we started the series with this. We are those people. We are those people. It is so easy when we look at critics to dismiss them and think that we're not like them. We are those people. We have to work hard to overcome it. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless, they pierce like swords. But the tongue of the wise, they bring healing. Pray for a tongue of the wise. Some of you, I know, you have some jacked up relationships and they're torn down. You know why they're torn down? because we tend to tear down. And I want you to know this morning that you will never criticize your way to a better marriage. Never. You will never criticize your way to raising better kids. Never. Lift them up. Praise them. Honor them. Love them. And beg God to call out your own critical nature. We've got to learn to acknowledge our own pride and our own insecurity and our own ego. And we've got to learn to lift people up. Where I think I've seen this the most is this. When I was a child, I would watch news reports at night, and our soldiers were coming home from a war that I was far too young to understand. And people would throw bottles at their buses, and they would insult them, and they would criticize them. And even as a child, I found that odd. But you know what they did? They slipped the punch. They walked from those buses dignified. They got out of the corner. And in 2013, when I ask you to lift up those in our armed forces, you don't throw bottles at their buses anymore. You stand and you applaud and you clap. Because they learn how to deal with insult, not with revenge and not by matching it with insult, but with dignity and modeling what Christ did for us. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you will take a category of those people and you will eliminate their capacity to hold you back a single second. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that with your life? Let's pray. Eternal God, for the man, for the woman, for the boy, for the girl, for the young, for the old in this room, that is this very day being criticized unmercifully by somebody, Lord, help them to dance their way out of the corner. Help them to change the routine, change the dance floor, slip the punch, reclaim their territory, liberate them to all the options in life that you have for them, not the options that their critics try to limit them to. Bless them, Lord. Help them to deal with those people the way that your son did. And help us, Lord, to be honest enough to deal with our own critical nature so that we would truly copy the grace that your son came to this world to share. For it is in his name we offer you this prayer. Amen.